thought we would look again at a passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will read beginning with the 17th verse. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. While you're looking that up, I might say I do certainly appreciate all the kindness of all the Lord's people. It's been a real pleasure to be with you. I sometimes feel a little embarrassed speaking to all these older heads, but I guess you put up with some of us young fellows once in a while. It's good to be here. It's good to have the Word of God in our hearts and in our hands, and to be able to be used of Him in some small degree. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It has been suggested that we put a title on these messages for the benefit of the recorder, and I'm not much for titles, but I'll just tag this one onto this. Let no man take thy song. Let no man take thy song. It's a wonderful thing, as we've been reminded in the hymn that we've just been singing, one of the great proofs of the fact that we are children of God is the fact of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. The Scripture says, His Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Someone has said, however, it is one thing for the Spirit of God to be resident in the life, and another thing for the Spirit of God to be present in the life. And the apostle is speaking here in the 18th verse of our chapter, and he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled, continuously filled, I understand is the thought here, with the Spirit of God. And he suggests to us, it has been suggested to us, that it is possible to have excess as far as wine is concerned. You can have too much of that. In fact, sometimes we say, as we see some fellow staggering down the street, he's had a little too much. But it is not possible to have excess as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. The Scripture says, be filled. Keep on being filled. And when something is filled, that's all that's possible that there can be. It's been noticed, of course, in the 23rd Psalm where David says, my cup runneth over. And someone has suggested the only time a cup is running over is when it's in the process of being filled. You know, when you fill a cup, that's it. But when it's in the process of keeping on being filled, then there's an overflow. And in that sense, I suppose that should characterize us as the people of God. Two things happen when a man is drunk with wine. He has a changed walk. Sometimes they tell a fellow to get out of his automobile and they want to check and see if he can walk the chalk line. He has a changed walk and he has a changed talk. And it seems that the apostle is suggesting to us that these are the two things that happen when the Spirit of God is in control of the life. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting that in the New Testament scriptures, whenever you read that expression, being filled with the Spirit, immediately afterwards you hear of them opening their mouth in utterance of something of the purposes of God. You read, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. I remember hearing our late brother Gibbs telling of an occasion in which he was up at the Guelph Bible School, and one young fellow came up to him and he said to him, It's all right for some of you preachers to talk and have a gift of gab about saying something for the Lord, but some of us are more or less tongue-tied. We can't say anything. And he said he listened to this, and a few moments after the meeting was over, he saw this young fellow, and he had about 8 or 10 young people gathered around him, and he was holding them enraptured by his little speech. And so he says he went over to hear what he was talking about. His subject, automobiles. Out pops a Chevy every time he opened his mouth, or a Buick, or some other kind of vehicle. And Mr. Gibbs' comment was, he says, the trouble with that fellow's heart was he had a heart that was a garage. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The word in the Psalms is, open thy mouth and I will fill it. But God fills it from the inside. It's that which has been received in the heart that finds expression on the lips. They spake. Well, how has the Lord given his place in our hearts and lives? It seems to me that what we have here, the answer is suggested to us in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. I remember years ago reading this statement, a scripture-filled man will be a spirit-filled man. When the Word of God is in control, then there will be something that will come forth from the lips, and we will speak well of Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not the result of activity, but it's the result of passivity. It's the result of making ourselves available to Him. We sing in one of our hymns, Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. There's a lot of truth in the lines of that old hymn. We sing, have thine own way, Lord. Someone has said, grieving the Spirit is because we do not allow Him to have it. We're doing things which we should not do. And quenching the Spirit is because we're not allowing Him to do the things that He would do in our hearts and lives. We read on one occasion where one of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ used this expression. It's found in the Old Testament, too, by one of the Lord's own. Not so, Lord. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Never eat anything common or unclean. And it has been well said, it's not possible to say not so and Lord. You can say Lord, but if you say Lord, then you can't say not so. And if you say not so, then you cannot say Lord. We find an interesting incident in the life of the Apostle Peter. You remember addressing the Lord Jesus on one occasion, he said, Master, we have toiled all the night. He used the word master, teacher. We have toiled all the night. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. And he let down the net, and they caught a great abundance of fish. You remember the net began to break, and then Peter came to the Lord, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, no longer did he call him teacher, though he is our teacher, of course, but Lord, which means our owner, the one that we belong to. And it's an interesting thing to me to notice this fact, that of all the writers of the epistles in the New Testament, and there are 5, James, John, Peter, Jude, and Paul, every one of them in his writing, somewhere or other, refers to himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Lord, the one to whom I belong. I think it's interesting to notice, we were speaking this morning, how the tongue can be used in the wrong way by the believer, and how important it is that it be used in the right way. But we notice in this passage how the tongue is used by the believer. It is used for the blessing of our fellow children of God. It says, speaking to yourself. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Spirit of God, when He's in control of our life, we'll be speaking about Christ to one another. As every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another, the scripture says. That's the word of God. One to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We will share what we have in common with the people of God. We will speak of him. We read concerning one in the Old Testament. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it in the book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It has been well said when we're speaking of him, the Lord Jesus is always one of the company. They spake of him. We read of Anna in the New Testament. She spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She spake of him. Speaking, it says, to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and we know the great subject of our conversation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what we're to use. It says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There is one thing that the world does not have, and that's a song. Listen to the songs of this world. They're mainly complaints, grumblings, about how this one was unfaithful to that one, and all that kind of thing. Listen to the words of some of these songs. The world has no song. It has no song. Only the believer has a song. We have something to sing about. God has put a new song in our hearts and in our mouth, even praise unto our God. We had a brother years ago in our meeting in Miami, a rather quaint fellow, and they used to have a little Bible class. And sometimes they'd call on him to do the reading. I remember on one occasion he was reading in this passage in Daniel chapter 3, and he read through, says, whatsoever times the psaltery and the dulcimer and the harp and the sackbut and the flute and all of these instruments were sounded, and they were to bow down and worship the image that was set up. And he read this the first time, and it occurs four times, I think, in the chapter. But the second time, when he came across that, he just said, same band, and just kept reading. He just skipped over it. Same band! But I remember when I was in the service some years ago, and I noticed it wasn't the same band. You know, three times, I think, in the chapter, you read of the command that was given. And once, you read, it came to pass whatsoever time they heard. You hear the command, and then you hear what they actually heard. And the interesting thing is that in the instance where you read of what was heard, there is one significant omission. There is one word that is left out, and in only that account, and the word is dulcimer. And when you look in the margin of your Bible, it says dulcimer singing. You know, they had all kinds of instrumental music, but there was no song, because the world has no song. The world has no song. But praise God, it's a wonderful thing. And we've been singing tonight, and I was thinking of the fact that the Christian faith has been wedded to song ever since the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, on the very night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, with the cross immediately before him, together with his disciples, the scripture says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. It began with a song. The believer has a song, and this song does not originate with us, because man has no song. The song that we have originates with God. The psalmist tells us so in the 40th psalm, in the third verse, he says, he, God, hath put a new song in our mouths and in our hearts. It came from him, and the psalmist tells us right where it's going. It's going right back to him. It says, he has put a new song in our mouth and in our hearts, even praise unto our God. Some years ago, someone was relating a rather interesting little dream that someone had one evening. They had a dream, and in this dream, they saw a church. And in the front of the church was a sign. And the sign said, the Apostle Peter will preach here tonight, and tonight only at 7:30. And in his dream he walked on and he saw another sign in another church. And the sign said, the angel Gabriel will preach here tonight and tonight only. And in his dream, he saw a man approaching. He saw someone approaching, and he said to him, I suppose you're wondering where you should go to the service tonight, who you should go to hear preach. Peter Gabriel, he said, well, as a matter of fact, that is what was bothering me. Where should I go tonight? Well, he says, I can give you the answer. He said, my name is Cornelius. And he said, an angel appeared to me. He says, call for Peter, and he shall tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved. You see, God has given to you and to me, those who have been redeemed by precious blood, the precious privilege of having this song and of sharing this song with others. In fact, it's rather interesting that in the New Testament scriptures, you never read anywhere of angels singing. Never. They say, but when you read of the redeemed, in Revelation chapter 5, it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. It's a wonderful thing. Those of us who are here tonight, and I suppose most of us, know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a wonderful thing to have a part in that song. Not to be able to just put it in the plural, but to be able to say, thou hast redeemed me. Thou hast redeemed me. We were singing the other evening, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The way into heaven could not thus be bought. The blood of the cross is my only foundation, the death of my Savior. Salvation is wrought. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price. The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God is in control, it, the Scripture seems to suggest to us, that we'll be singing. We certainly couldn't believe for a moment that the Spirit of God would lead us to murmur, to grumble, or to complain. We read of those in the Old Testament Scriptures and God's indictment against them. They murmured against the Lord. They grumbled. They complained. And the scriptural comment is this: with many of them, God was not well pleased. But God has given to us a song concerning His Son, a song of redemption. And no matter what may come to us in life, no matter what our circumstances may be, we have a song, we've got something to sing about. None have such reason to be glad as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, as we grow older, and I'm sure you know more about that than I do, we all pass through our experiences of life of sorrow and conflict, but many of us have proved in life's experience that God gives us songs in the night. And we have proved that a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. We may not understand the meaning of everything, but he gives songs. The cup which my Father has given me, said our Lord Jesus Christ, shall I not drink it? The believer has a song. As we look at our lives tonight and view them, I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ, if God our Father, hears from our lips a sigh or a song. Let no man take thy song. God has given us a song. He's given us something to sing about. We can sing about it here. All along the journey we can sing about it. We can sing about it through all eternity. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let no man take thy song. There's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, the finding pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. And it seems to suggest to us that God is looking for gold from your life and mine. And if that be true, then he must have to put us in the fire at some time or another. The furnace is for gold. Peter, writing his epistle, says, the trial of your faith, that it may be found more precious than gold that perishes, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You'll excuse me if I refer again to our late brother Alfred Gibbs. He and I were very good friends. Thought of him as a spiritual father in many ways, although he didn't lead me to the Lord, I would say, many years before I met him. But I remember one message that he brought years ago, and the title of it was The Sigh of Jacob and the Song of Paul. And he elaborated on that, and the passage of the Word of God he referred to in Genesis was that where that we read that statement concerning Jacob when he got the news that the man in Egypt who was in control was demanding that his son Benjamin be sent down. And then he recounts the fact, I've lost Joseph, my favorite boy. And now you're going to take Benjamin from me, the only son I've got left by my wife Rachel. And he threw up his hands in despair. And he said, all these things are against me. Little did the old man realize that the 17 happiest years of his life were just around the corner. The sigh of Jacob. And perhaps we've all had those experiences when we've come up against a blank wall and we've really thought in our hearts that everything is against us. But oh, the triumph of the Song of Paul in Romans 8:28, it's a favorite of all believers. We know that all things are working together for good. That's not what it says. We know that God is working. Things don't work. We know that God is working all things together for good to those that love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Are we sighing or are we singing? Think of the tremendous witness that the Christian song has in this world. If we're sighing, what kind of a testimony are we for the Lord? But if we're singing, no matter how bleak the night may be, if we're singing, what a difference it makes. We read in Acts chapter 16 of the Apostle Paul and Silas plunged into that innermost dungeon, their backs lacerated by the whip of the jailer in a very uncomfortable position. And yet the Word of God says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the Scripture adds this comment, and the prisoners heard them. When you and I are singing, those who are bound in sin's chains, they'll get the message. They'll hear the song. They'll want to know the same Savior that we have come to know, who enables us to sing in the darkest night. Prove the truth of Job's words, that he giveth song in the night. The prisoners heard them, and I feel absolutely convinced it was that message in song that brought the jailer to the feet of those two to ask that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I believe it for this reason. When we turn to the 40th Psalm, the Scripture says, you put a new song in our mouth and our heart, even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Isn't that precious? The result of the song. God gives us a song in the darkest night. Joseph Scriven got the sad news that his bride-to-be, his wife-to-be, had been drowned in Canada, and shortly after he wrote those lines that we love to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Didn't lose his song. Mr. Spafford of Chicago got the news that all of his children had been drowned on the way to Europe. Got a telegram from his wife, and the sequel of it was that he wrote this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Yes, he giveth songs. When nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds crumble to dust,
When nothing is true but that God still reigns, that is the time to trust, for it's better to walk by faith and sight in this world of yours and mine in the pitch black night when there's no outer light. That's the hour for faith to shine. There's a very lovely brother in one of the meetings in the Bahamas. He just loves to sing. He sits down at the organ. I guess he could out-sing about 8 or 10 of us, but he just loves to sing. One day he was going down a little body of water there in his motorboat, and standing up in his motorboat, he began to sing a song that went something like this. When the days are dreary and the long night weary, carry a cheery song. Something like that it went. And he got about that far. He was singing it to a brother on the shore. He got about that far when the motor on the back end of his boat fell off and sank in about 16 feet of water. And his mouth fell open like this, and not another word came out. And the brother on the shore says, "Let's hear the rest of that song now, brother." Yes, it's so easy in the circumstances of life to lose our song. But to sing, not only when things are going right, but to sing when everything is going wrong. To sing when everything is against us. The Apostle Paul and Silas. There's a good verse in the Old Testament scripture that says, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine." It's significant, is it not, that our Lord Jesus Christ belonged to the tribe of Judah, and that's the tribe we all should belong to. The tribe of praise, singing. They sang a hymn when they went out. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was a great singer, the sweet singer of Israel, he's called in the scripture. We used to sing in Sunday school years ago a little chorus written by Wendell Lovell. Keep praising. You know it? Keep praising when the days are dark and drear. Keep praising. Keep praising. God will guide you. Never fear. Keep praising. Keep praising. Thankful hearts to Him be raising. As the Lord not said, there is glory on ahead. So keep on praising Him. We certainly have enough to sing about. We can sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That'll keep us occupied. We can sing of His work. We can sing of His word. All kinds of things to sing about. We can sing of His righteousness. There's no end of subject. And it's a wonderful thing to me what the scripture here suggests to us, that we can make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're speaking to ourselves, it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but we're making melody in our hearts to Him. And I think it's significant that the "your" is in the plural and "heart" is in the singular. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. We see that several times in the New Testament scriptures. Let not your singular heart, heart singular, let not your heart be troubled. We read of the early church, they were all of one accord and of one mind. And when we're singing, we're in fellowship with all the people of God. When we're groaning and travailing, we're out of fellowship with the mind and will of God for us. God wants us to be singing. Have you ever stopped to think how much grumbling the Lord has to listen to every day from this earth? Must be an awful lot of it. We read that the Lord heard the cry of His people in Israel, and they must have been crying pretty loudly. We know the Lord can hear a faint whisper, but I'm sure there was a lot of groaning and complaining and grumbling going on. And I often ask myself this question: what does the Lord hear from you? Singing? Or does He hear sighing? Is it groaning? Complaining? Or is it praise directed to Himself? The story is told of a brother who years ago was visiting a certain sister in the Lord, and
All the time he was over talking to her, or rather listening to her, she was groaning and complaining and grumbling about all of her troubles and trials. And he spoke to her and tried to slow her down a little bit. Well, she said, Brother said, doesn't the scripture say that that even we groan within ourselves? He said, yes, it says that, all right. He says, but the trouble is you've been blubbering it out loud for the last half hour or so. We groan within ourselves. God wants to hear a song from our lips. Let us, plural, draw near with a true heart. We're in fellowship with all God's people when we're singing, not when we're silent. And then notice in verse 20 what it says, giving thanks always for all things. In everything give thanks. Our opening verse says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, the will of the Lord is expressed in many ways, but the scripture is specific in this instance. It says, in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us to be appreciative of all his wondrous blessings to us. I don't care how many blessings that we do have or we don't have, one of the richest blessings in life is to have a thankful, appreciative heart to God for all his goodness to us. In everything, give thanks. Nothing will build up the people of God like a singing spirit. And that's why I've enjoyed so much being with you, frankly, the last few days. The joyous expression in the hearts and lives of many of the Lord's people here. You know, when we get older, somebody has said, the devil has some happy young men, but he doesn't have any happy old men. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord early in life, but it's wonderful to know him in old age, because the devil doesn't have any happy old men. We can build the people of God up with a song. There's an interesting expression in Psalm 84, referring to the believers. It says, passing through the valley of Baca, weeping, that's where we are, we're passing through a vale of tears, they make it a well, a place of refreshment. And God can use us with the song that we're singing to be a blessing to those about us. God expects it from us. But by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And it's not enough to be singing on the inside. We need to be expressing it on the outside. Not singing in silence, but singing aloud so others can hear it. You remember that verse in Psalm 107? It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It doesn't say feel so or think so. It says, let them say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. May God help you and me, not to sigh, but to sing. Not the sigh of Jacob, all these things are against me, but to sing the song of Paul, no matter what life experience may bring to us, of sorrow and travail and disappointment, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. There's going to be a lot of shadows on our pathway, but until it does, may the Lord keep us singing instead of sighing. Shall we sing in closing a verse or two of number 378? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. We'll sing the first, second, and third verses only of number 378.
What a day of rejoicing that will be! bless thee that thou hast given us a song. We thank thee when in scenes of glory we sing the new song. It'll be the old story that we have known so long. Lord, we pray that not only here as we gather together in services such as these shall we sing, but may we, by thy grace, sing amidst all of life's experience, that from our hearts there may ascend ever praise and thanksgiving and appreciation in the sure knowledge that thou, O Lord, art working all things together for good to those who love thee, who are the called according to thy purpose. God, help us. May we be delivered from anything and anyone robbing us of the song thou hast given us to sing. We seek thy blessing. We thank thee for this time of fellowship that we have enjoyed with thy saints here. Lord, thou knowest our individual need and concern, our burdens at the moment, and we pray that thou wouldst hear and answer as thou dost see and know. We thank thee for thy holy word. It is a lamp to our feet. It has become to us the joy and rejoicing of our heart. We give thee thanks for it, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us, Lord, to do as we've been singing, true and faithful, trusting, serving every day with a sure knowledge that was just one glimpse of lust of thee and glory will the toils of life repay. These things we ask with thanksgiving in thy own precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.